We're in Luke chapter 16 tonight. So if you want to open up the Word to Luke 16, if you're physically able, would you stand with me as we read a portion of God's Word tonight? Luke chapter 16. We are going to pick it up in verse 19. Luke 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all of this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." Then he said, "I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." And Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets, and let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." Father, as we take some time this evening to consider your word, we pray that you would be our teacher tonight. It is you that we want to hear from. It is you that has the ability to change our lives. So we want to give you full permission as we study your word, study our hearts with your word, that your likeness may be burned into ours. Lord, we do want to remember our precious gals going to the women's retreat this weekend. Bless them. Bless the teaching of your word. Keep them safe as they travel up the mountain. And may we just hear stories next week of the good things that you have done in and through that retreat. For those ladies that have to stay back for whatever reason, bless them as well. May you bless your church family wherever we may be this weekend. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We are working our way to the end of the 20 questions series, a series dealing with questions I get asked all the time as a pastor and questions that you have emailed in. So far, we've dealt with, and we'll just go through the list, what do I say to an evolutionist, an atheist, a relativist, a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness, and all of these things we look at when people believe different things than us. They have different thoughts on God and heaven than us, and Peter exhorts us to be able to give a defense for the hope that lies within us. Then we started looking at some questions you emailed in. What about evil and suffering? Should we keep the Sabbath? Do I need to be baptized in order to be saved? And how can I be free from sin and addiction? A few weeks ago, we switched gears and we started dealing with this book, the Bible. And what I mean by that is it's good for us to give a defense for what we believe and why. But if we can't show why we believe that this is God's word and not just man's opinion, we will have a rough time trying to defend our faith. So the last 3 weeks, we've looked at Old Testament difficulties, New Testament difficulties, and then finally, how we got our Bibles and can you trust them? How do we go from Paul writing letters to the Romans and Jeremiah preaching sermons to the city of Jerusalem to the book we have in front of us now in black and white and some places in red? How did we get there? And we looked at that last week. If you've missed any of those, again, the website, calvarychapelnewlife.com for free. You can go on there and review all and any of those studies. Tonight, we get back to questions that you have emailed in. And many of you emailed questions concerning heaven and hell and how we arrive at either of those places. For most of us, we can't wait to get to heaven. But we want to know, what will it be like? Is there going to be anything to do? Are we just going to be sitting on a cloud with a fat baby that's got a harp? You know, that doesn't sound too fun to me. And then, of course, the other side of the coin is a tough one. What about hell? Hell is a tough concept, especially for those of us who understand and appreciate the love and grace of God. The thought of an eternal hell is difficult to think about, and some have asked, why would God send someone to such a place simply for not believing in Jesus? How would you answer that question if it was posed to you at the workplace, or our young men and women watching over there in the terrace room at school? How would you answer that question if it was posed to you? Well, hopefully by the end of our study tonight, you will have an ability to give an answer for the hope that you have in your heart. Well, let's get the first one out of the way, the tougher one. I don't really like to talk about hell. I'm sure you don't really like to hear about hell, but here's the reality. Hell is a real place, and real people are going to go there. And so we better, as Bible students, be able to give a defense for where it is in the Bible and why it's important to understand its reality. Now, I fully understand that many people, many different Bible teachers have a lot of different thoughts on hell. My job is to tell you the truth. My job is not to quote what this guy believes and that guy believes and where there's this argument about the reality of hell. I just want to open up God's word tonight and to see what Jesus has to say about the reality of heaven and hell. I'm supposed to tell you the truth. Your job is to make a decision on what to do with that truth. So starting with hell, there are three words in the Bible that deal and describe with hell. There is the word Sheol, there is the word Hades, and there is the word Gehenna. Let's understand each of those terms. The term Sheol means the abode of the dead. It's translated into English, as it says up on the screen, into grave, pit, hell, or even just transliterated as Sheol. The word means the abode of the dead for those that departed from this life before the death of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, listen carefully, the word Sheol is used to describe as both the dwelling place for the righteous and the wicked after they depart. How's that? Well, we see it in the word. We see Sheol used to describe the dwelling place of the righteous throughout the Old Testament. Some examples are Psalm 16:10, Psalm 30 verse 3, and Isaiah 38:10, which says this, I said, now remember, this is Isaiah speaking, I said in the prime of my life, I shall go to the gates of Sheol. I am deprived of the remainder of my years. Isaiah, who was definitely righteous, who was definitely right with God, talks about going to Sheol when he takes his last breath here on planet Earth. We also see Sheol as being described as the dwelling place of the unrighteous throughout the Old Testament. Some examples are Numbers 16:33, Job 24:19, and Psalm 9:17, which says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and the nations that forget God." The word translated hell into our English is the word Hebrew word Sheol, and again, it's speaking about the abode of the dead. Now, wait a second, Jason. Are you saying that the righteous dead and the unrighteous went to the same place? I believe the Bible tells us they did before the cross. You see, we are told multiple times in Scripture that the blood of bulls and goats did not take away sin. It just covered it up. We learn that in Hebrews 10:4. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats would take away sins. The Jewish sacrifices made people clean, but it didn't take away their sin. Therefore, when you died in the Old Testament before the cross, you could not enter straight into the presence of God, for the blood of Jesus had not taken away your sin. So you went, good or bad, to Sheol, the abode of the dead. Well, that doesn't sound fair. I thought the righteous and unrighteous were always separated. They were. And we learn that from the second word that describes hell, and that's the word Hades. Hades is the state between death and the resurrection. It's translated into the English using the same words, grave, pit, hell, or even just transliterated as Hades. What you need to understand is it's the Greek equivalent, something, I can't speak English, let alone Greek. It's the Greek equivalent, oh my! The Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Sheol. They're the same words in different languages. There we go. They're describing the same place, the abode of the dead before the death and resurrection of Jesus. And understanding that, what we have in the passage we read to begin our study tonight is a description of what Hades or Sheol was like. In Luke chapter 16, it's a story of a rich man and Lazarus who died. And understand, it's a story, a true story, not a parable. If your study Bible says the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, understand, those titles are not inspired. A parable is a short story that teaches a powerful truth. And certainly, Jesus taught in parables all the time. He taught in parables to teach us things, and when he did, he would use words like and as, like the kingdom of God is like a dragnet. The kingdom of God, you know, is like the pearl of great price. And he would use these terms to describe what he was teaching. None of that language is in Luke 16. Jesus is telling you the reality of these two people and what happened to them after they died. The rich man who lived his life, the Bible says, sumptuously. I love that word. He was well-to-do, wearing purple robes. And those purple robes, the way they would get purple back in the day, you wouldn't go down to Walmart or Target. You'd have to get these little snails, and you'd crush them up, and it was super expensive. So only the rich folk got to wear purple robes. He would eat gourmet meals, the Bible's telling us. And because of that, the thinking of the day, if you were wealthy, you were blessed by God, and therefore you were good, no having to worry about eternity. Then there was Lazarus. And he couldn't have been more opposite. He's sitting outside begging. Just the trash was his sumptuous meal. He had open sores that the dog would come and lick, and everybody would see him and think, oh, the curse of God has to be upon his life. He's not right with God. But friends, Jesus is telling us the truth, that it's never been about how much money you make. It's never been about your social status. It's never been whether you wear purple robes or eat sumptuously. It's what have you done with God? What have you done with the free gift that he has offered you in his righteousness? That is what determines our eternal destiny. So the rich man and Lazarus dies, and they are in Sheol or Hades, the abode of the dead, but they are absolutely divided. Lazarus is in a part called Abraham's bosom or paradise. And those terms are used by Jesus in the story. They're both Jewish phrases to describe where righteous believers go after death. Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom or paradise, and we'll get back to him in just a moment. The rich man, however, was in Hades or Sheol, not paradise, not Abraham's bosom, the place that we would think of as hell. Now, not eternal hell. We'll get to that in just a moment. But the holding place for the unrighteous dead until they're resurrected to stand before the great white throne judgment after the millennium. I believe that's where the unrighteous went from the beginning of time till the time before Jesus died, and I believe it's where they still go today, waiting to be resurrected to stand before the great white throne. Is that your opinion, Pastor Jason? No, we see it in the Word. Revelation chapter 20 tells us this. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it. And notice this. And death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So, unrighteous dead, to this day, back in the day, they go to Sheol, Hades, the abode of the dead. One day before the great white throne judgment, Hades will give up its dead, and those that were in that will be judged eternally in a place the Bible calls Gehenna, or the lake of fire. Gehenna. It's a term that Jesus used to describe eternal hell. And the picture he was using was one that every Jew in Jerusalem could easily visualize. Jerusalem, if you remember from your studies, is on a hill. It's surrounded by valleys. On the east side is the Kidron Valley. It's where Jesus walked through as he entered in through, you know, the Garden of Gethsemane and the triumphal entry that we're going to study on Sunday. He would have had to walk through the Kidron Valley. On the other side of Jerusalem was the Valley of Hinnom, or Gehenna. And in the times of the wicked kings of Jerusalem, they would worship the god of Molech in these valleys. By having their own kids pass through the fire, they would sacrifice their children to foreign gods in this valley. In the time of Christ, it was a trash heap. They'd put their trash, and the fires of these trash were continually burning, and the worms moving in and out, just feasting on the garbage. And Jesus sees this valley continually on fire, where worms are passing through, and he says, that is like what is waiting some people for eternity. Where he says in Mark 9:45, the fire shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. Listen, I understand hell is an unpopular subject today. I know some try to say, well, it's not really talked about in the scripture. Precious friends, it absolutely is. It absolutely is. In the Old Testament, in Daniel 12, read one of the last verses in Daniel and you'll see he talks about hell. Isaiah 66, one of the last verses in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah talks about hell. And the one that talked about hell more than any other person, Jesus. Hell in the New Testament is described, as I just said, as a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. A place of outer darkness. A place of weeping. A place of gnashing of teeth. A place of wailing. A place of flames. A place of everlasting fire. A place of eternal destruction. A place where you are cast away from the presence of the Lord. A lake of fire burning with brimstone. And as you look at those verses on the screen, what I want you to note is all but two were uttered by Jesus. You see, sometimes what I hear from well-meaning people that understand the heart of God and think, I don't want to believe in hell, is they say, well, Jesus was loving. He would never talk about hell. Jesus was such a loving, humble guy. He would never talk about eternal destruction. Oh, you are right. Jesus was the most loving, gracious, humble, gentle man to ever walk the earth. And that loving, gentle, humble man talked about hell more than any preacher. And he used words like torment, word like fire, words like destruction. Could it be that maybe the most loving thing to do is not to pretend like hell doesn't exist? Not to put our head in the sand and say, that doesn't compute in my brain. Maybe the most loving, gentle, humble thing you and I can do is open up the scriptures and see the reality of where many are going to spend eternity and let it bother our soul. Let it bother our soul into action. Jesus talked about hell. 13% of his messages were about hell. 50% of his parables were about judgment because Jesus loved people so much. Now, in today's world, even though the Bible to me is super clear, the devil, who remembers a liar, has developed some softer, more acceptable ideas for man to consider. And I'm not saying, you know, I don't want to talk about who's right and who's wrong. I just want to talk about what the Bible says. People have said, well, maybe annihilation is the theory. That you just cease to exist someday. The unrighteous will just cease to exist. Listen, I would love that to be true. I would love if the worst thing that happened to people is they just kind of poof, go off into non-existence. There's the theory, of course, of reincarnation. That we move on to another life. You know, at first you don't succeed, try again. And some of you, well, that's what I do. Well, again, I would love to believe that, that if I just don't get it right, it's like Groundhog Day. It's like, try again. Here I am, this time as a fungus. You know, it's like, who knows? But that's not what the Bible says. Some people talk about universalism, that everyone eventually goes to heaven. Again, I would love that to be true, that everybody is just saved, that it just doesn't, everybody gets to be saved. But again, that's not what the Bible says. And the lie for each of these wrong understandings is you don't have to worry about your soul right now. Because at worst, you get annihilated, or you get a second chance, or just, surprise, everybody goes to heaven. And so you don't have to worry about your soul. Friends, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. You need to deal with your soul today. Now, some of the most common objections I hear all the time is, number one, a God of love would never send someone to hell. Anybody ever challenge you with that? Listen, I believe that God is loving. And so therefore, if God is loving, he could never send someone to hell. And they challenge you with this. Either there is no hell or God isn't loving. I can't see how both are true. What do you say to someone who says that? Well, the first thing to consider is, where did you hear that God was loving? You're not going to tell us God isn't loving, because this will be my last Wednesday night service. Of course I'm not going to tell you that God is not. I mean, God, of course he's loving. But where did you learn that? God is absolutely love, but where did you pick that up? Because you didn't pick it up from the Buddhists. The Buddhist doctrine doesn't even include God, so we can't learn from them that God is loving. You didn't learn it from the Quran, because all of the Quran says God loves everybody. The next phrase is, except sinners. Uh-oh, that puts me out of the love of God. I don't know about you. I'm a sinner. You didn't learn that from the Hindus. They don't teach that at all. Friends, it's the Bible. You know that. It's the Bible, the Bible that teaches us that God is love. So therefore, if it's the Bible that teaches us about the loving side of God and the Bible that teaches us about a real place called hell, they've got to both be true. People love to treat the Bible like a salad bar. You know, my kids, when they step up to a salad bar, it's like, oh, I like lettuce. I like ranch. I like croutons. I don't like tomatoes. Ugh. I don't like mushrooms. Ugh. I don't like onions, you know, my little girl. I don't like the onions, and amen. But, you know, it's like, but that's it. It's like, I'll take that, and a cherry tomato, and some raisins, and I don't know what pasta has to do with salad, but some macaroni, yeah. But I don't like that. I don't want that. I don't want to go there. Friends, and then we do that with the Bible. Oh, I like the love of God. Oh, I like salvation. I don't like hell. I don't like judgment. No, you can just hold the judgment. And that's what we do. We take certain characteristics of God, like the fact that God is love. And we're all aware here tonight, he is love. Not just loving, he is love. That's part of who he is. And then we elevate that to the fact that, God's love is God. No, the Bible has all kinds of other characteristics about God that are true all the same. The Bible talks about the holiness of God far more than the love of God. It talks about the fact that he's separate from sin. The phrase, the wrath of God, is used 600 times in the Bible. So God is just and he will judge sin. We can put ourselves in the wrath of God, but you are absolutely correct that God is love. And in his love, he has provided a way out. He doesn't want to send anyone to hell, but you can choose to deny him. You can choose to say, I don't want to go your way. Second objection I get all the time is God won't send good people to hell. Oh, you got to understand, Pastor Jason, you know, my Uncle Earl is good. He's a good old boy. He says his prayers and helps poor people. He's just a good person. So yeah, you know, he's not what you would declare a Christian, but he's good. And I just can't imagine God sending a good person to hell. Is that true? Will God send good people to hell? No. Heresy meter on again. You're really on thin ice tonight, bub. No, quote me on it. God will not send good people to hell. Here's the problem. There are no good people. There aren't. Is that your opinion? No, that's the Bible. Luke 18:19 says, no one is good but God. No one. No one's good but God. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Not even Uncle Earl. No one is good. Isaiah 53:6 says, all like sheep have gone astray. And let me help you. The word all, it means all. All of us have gone astray. You see, the standard that God sets for us is perfection, whether we like it or not. Jesus ends Matthew chapter 5 by telling his disciples, here's all you got to do, bubs. You just have to be perfect like my heavenly Father in heaven is perfect. Oh, well, thank you for setting the bar so low. Perfect. Perfect. How are you doing with that? How are you doing? Now, listen, if you were perfect, I fully believe theologically you could go to heaven and say, scoot over, I did it too. But that's probably not working out for you already. You were born into sin. You were two and you knew how to sin. I speak from experience. We are not good. And that is why there needs to be a Savior. That's why Jesus ended Matthew 5 that way, for the disciples to go, and then comes the good news. But you need a Savior. You can't get there on your own. We're all sinners, Romans 3:23. And the wages of that sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For Jesus took death for us. And you can receive forgiveness how? By believing in your heart and then confessing your mouth with your mouth the Lord Jesus. It's not about letting your good deeds outweigh your bad, because even the good things we do, Isaiah tells us, are like filthy rags. They don't measure up. The standard is not good. The standard is not moral. The standard is perfect, and none of you or me get there. Amen? Amen. The third question I get, last question, would God send someone to hell simply for not believing in Jesus? Would God send someone to hell simply for not believing in Jesus? I think I told you a week ago, the whole catalyst for this entire series is I'm sitting in the Christian Pizza Joint in Paris, Texas. What a great place. You know, when I first got there, this has nothing to do with our study tonight, but you'll like it. When I first got to Paris, Texas, I was just so like, oh, is this going to work out? And anybody can ever come to the church? And I walked into this pizza place and I started reading my Bible, and the guy that owns it's like, are you in the ministry? I said, yes. He goes, hey, I just want you to know we feed pastors and their families for free. Here's your card. You'll never starve in Paris, Texas. And I was like, glory! Pizza every night. Even if it gets bad, I can eat pizza. Yay! So anyways, I'm in that same pizza place 7 years because I like free pizza. I didn't get this figured by eating salad. But anyways, as I'm sitting there, this radio guy comes on. And he's like, will God send people to hell for somebody not believing in Jesus? Call in, please. And for 3 hours, there wasn't a good answer. There was, well, maybe not, will God send someone to hell for simply not believing in Jesus? Yes. 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 I tire of pastors who get asked that on TV and squirm and change the subject or tell a story instead of simply saying yes. Jesus, if asked that question with tears in his eyes and a broken heart and a heart that could do whatever he could do, that no one would go there, would say absolutely yes. Why? The Gospel of John, chapter 16, it says, when he has come, speaking of the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment and of sin because they do not believe in me. John is saying that the Holy Spirit, he comes to convict the world of sin. What sin? That they don't believe in Jesus. You see, I think about what the Lord went through. You've got a world full of sinful men and women. As we've already discovered, not one is righteous. And so your plan is your son, your only son, is going to go and become a man and live a sinless life and never do anything wrong. And then you as a father are going to allow your son to be brutalized because there's no other way. There was no other way for God to be both just and loving, but for him to pay the price for our sin. There was no other way to save man because we couldn't do it on our own. There was no other way. Jesus asked in the Garden of Gethsemane, is there any other way? And silence from heaven should seal the deal for you and I. There is no other way. And so God sacrificed his son with emotions that you and I, even those of us that are parents, cannot possibly imagine. And he sacrificed his son, a willing participant, for you and for me. And then we say, well, why is that the only way? Why do I have to believe in Jesus? If it was my son, if it was my son who said, Dad, I will die for those people, and I had to let it happen because there was no other way, and then those people said, I don't know if I like that. If I were God, those people would not be allowed to take another breath. But God, in his eternal grace and mercy, gives you a lifetime. Now the rub is, we don't know how long that is for each of us. But he gives us a lifetime to respond to his loving goodness, his kindness, and his gift that he provided for us on the cross. But if we want to live a life without him, if we want to be judged on our own works, if we refuse the free gift that he has paid with his own blood, then God is more than justified to say there is no other way and give us what we want. But again, praise God, there is an alternative. You see, the miracle to me, the hard thing for me to understand, is not that sinners go to hell. Criminals go to jail, sinners go to hell. It makes sense. What doesn't make sense is that Jason Duff gets to go to heaven because I'm also a sinner to the core. I have done things willfully to hurt the heart of God. And God, in his mercy and his grace, became a man and took my sin and my shame and took my place so I could spend eternity with him. That is what blows my mind. That is what is hard to understand. And that is the alternative every one of us need to cling to. We can say, I don't want you, God. I don't want to be with you, and he will give you what you want. Or you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can receive him as your Lord and Savior, and you will go to heaven. All the good part. Heaven. Heaven. Listen, when we first left Lazarus, he was in Sheol, just like the unrighteous rich guy. Separated, of course, but in two different compartments, paradise and then Sheol, Hades. Well, understand what we see that happens is then Jesus dies on the cross. Sin's no longer just covered, it's taken away. And Jesus seems in those 3 days between his death and resurrection, one of the things he did was to take the righteous in Hades, in Sheol, and to take them into the presence of God, or what we would think of as heaven. You see, after the resurrection of Christ, the location of paradise was changed from the compartment of Hades to the presence of God. It's why Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul was caught up into the third heaven, into paradise. Paradise, therefore, is now associated with the immediate presence of God. Paul was caught up into the third heavens. You see, just like there are three words that talk about hell in the Bible, there are three ways the Bible uses the term heaven. There's the place where the birds fly. You can read the verse in Job 35:11. There is certainly the place where the sun and the stars are. That's referred to as the heavens. Psalm 19, 4 through 6. And then what we want to talk about is where the Lord's throne is. Psalm 11:4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. For the righteous today, ever since the cross, you're not going to a holding place. Your last breath on earth will be followed by your first breath in the presence of God. Now to wrap this up tonight, what is that going to be like? Torment, fire, that doesn't sound fun at all. What is heaven going to be like? Oh, man. I know, without a shadow of a doubt, heaven is going to be more amazing than we can possibly imagine. How can you say that? Because Paul, who most Bible scholars believe went there when he was stoned outside of Lystra, whatever that's true or not, here's what he says about heaven. Inexpressible words which are not lawful for a man to utter. That's Paul saying that. Paul, that's like me saying, I can't think of words. You talk for an hour. What do you mean you can't think of words? Paul could say something five ways and in five different languages. What do you mean you had no words? Heaven was that amazing. Heaven is going to be not a place where we hang out with fat babies and play harps on clouds. It's a place where the curse will be reversed. No more pain, no more sin, no more suffering. I don't know about you, but this life sometimes stinks. You look at people that are sick. You look at loved ones that die, and you think there's got to be more than this. Absolutely. There's heaven. There's heaven. And you've got to remind yourself of that as we go through trials. Heaven is going to be a wonderful place. I want to bust into a song right now, but I won't. You can play football. Anyways, streets of gold. And understand the significance of that. You guys know you're well taught. It doesn't mean you'll go out with a chisel and like, oh, yeah, we're rich, Joan. No. It means the stuff that we fight wars over here on planet Earth, the things that captivate our mind, it is the stuff they pave with in heaven because there's something there far more glorious than gold. God is there. Jesus is there. And in his presence is what? Fullness of joy. The curse is reversed. In heaven, everything will be made right. Jesus said, the last will be first and the first will be last. Man, we go through life and we think, it's not fair, and it's not. What is this guy who serves God and loves God with all of his heart? He comes down with cancer. That's not fair. And this guy who's just a wretch, just lives high on the hill. That's not fair. People would look at the rich man and Lazarus and say, that's not fair. Oh, don't forget heaven. Don't forget heaven when God is going to set things right. When it comes to ministries. What is your ministry? Oh, it's not significant. Don't forget heaven. You see, here's the deal. I get to teach the Bible. In our prayer meeting tonight, we were talking about everybody using their gifts. Oh, I love that. Every one of us has a part to play in the body of Christ. I get to be a mouth. And a big one at that. A mouth. And I get to talk and share and go through the scriptures, and what a privilege and what an honor. And you know what? I share and I go out there afterwards or back in Paris, Texas, and people just, oh, that was so good. Oh, that was so, that's what I receive every Sunday morning and most Wednesday nights. When I get to heaven and rewards are handed out, I already know. God's going to be like, here's your crown. Here it is. You know, oh, and thanks for the tricycle. You know, I really believe that. Because I think the Lord's going to say, what reward? For umpteen years, people thanked you all the time. What? But some of you pray faithfully. You give faithfully. You disciple faithfully. And no one knows. And no one seems to care. And no one pats you on the back. Or you're in a rough marriage and God has told you to love that husband that doesn't know him, or stand by that wife that behaves that way, and you do it and no one says thank you and no one says good job, and you think as the enemy lies to you, it's not worth it. Don't you forget heaven, because great is your reward in heaven. Paul said, all these things I experience are light affliction. Excuse me? Does anybody remember what Paul went through? Beaten with rods? That doesn't sound fun. I've never been beaten with a rod. Rocks thrown at his head until he was almost dead. Nights out at sea, and he goes, that's light stuff. Wow. But why could Paul say that, you remember? Compared to the eternal weight of glory, he said, that awaits me. Paul had the right perspective of heaven. Friends, God gives us little glimpses. When you hold a brand new baby in your hand, just one of the things I love to do is just baby dedications, because I hold it. Oh, the smell. Oh, they're so precious when they're sleeping like that. Awesome. And it's like, oh, just a little picture of heaven. You know, you fall in love. You're floating. It's heaven. You see a sunset, and it's like, yes, heaven. It's going to be so cool. And that baby grows up and rebels. Your love of your life is packed sand. Sun goes down and it gets dark. Sorry, this is dreary. And you think, why? I'm missing something. Yes, you are. You were made for heaven. And precious friends, we need to run our priorities. We need to run our trials. We need to run the emptiness of so many of life's experiences through the filter that we understand that we have an eternal dwelling place in the heavens with God, and it is going to be more amazing than we can possibly imagine. We have to remember heaven. The choice is ours. Heaven is not just a destination, but a motivation for the rest of your life. How do you take that and apply that to your life? The choice is yours, heaven or hell. It's my job to tell you the truth. It's your job to make a decision. Some of you, in fact, most of you, I'm sure, are headed to heaven. But maybe tonight, a few of you, by letting your good deeds somehow be what you're going to make acceptable to get into God's presence. But by thinking it's all just man's religion, it's not important to you, you've allowed yourself to remain under the wrath of God. And because He is just, He will judge sin. But because He is merciful and loving and gracious, He sent Jesus to bear that wrath, to bear your sin. But if you refuse Jesus, you will be justly dealt with in the wrath of God, and you will have no one to blame but yourself. That message is not popular, but it is the truth. And I love God, and I love you. And so I'm going to tell you that truth. What's our response supposed to be? What's our response? Again, I really believe you're here on a Wednesday night. So most of you know God. You're not a SMO. Remember that? Sunday morning only, folks. Don't tell them I said that about them, but you know, what do you say? Except you watching online. We love you too. Listen. You're here or there on a Wednesday night. Most of you love God, I'm assuming. Now, if you don't, we'll get to that as we close. But most of you love God. But what are you going to do with tonight's message? The reality of heaven should change the way you think about your trials. No longer shaking your fist at the heavens. No longer despairing and listening to the lies of the enemy. You've got to run your trials to the reality of heaven soon reality. It should change your priorities in what you're living for and what you're investing in, because heaven is coming soon. It should change your view of sin. But something else that should really change our view, and I know I've gone kind of long tonight, but this is so important. Hell should affect us too. Because I imagine that Jesus, who talked about hell more than any other subject, did it with tears in his eyes and a heavy heart, because the idea of hell bothered him. It bothered him that people were going there. And my question first for me, because I need to hear this as much as anybody, does it bother me that my neighbors might be eternally separated from God? Does it bother me enough to put pride aside and what they might think of me and what my social status would be in the neighborhood and what the club's going to think of me and what my coworkers are going to think of me and what my schoolmates are going to think of me? Does it bother me enough to put myself aside and say with tears in my eyes and a broken heart, hell is real, and precious friend, you don't want to go there. And God has provided a way out. I pray that the reality of hell would bother us enough to do something about it. It's real. It's real. It's real. We know heavens is real. And we smile and say, yes, me too. But so is hell. And it should bother us to the core of who we are. We have a radical opportunity 10 days from now where people will come to church on Easter and they won't any other Sunday. They feel like it's their obligation as an American. That's the other side of Smoness. That's Easterness. That's just bunny and egg kind of stuff. And they hey, I can only come on Easter Sunday. That's my duty as an American. You know what? Use that for the kingdom of God. Go out and share with them what God is doing and invite them out. Oh, they think of me. Hell is real. Go out and share with them. Well, I'm trying to. Hell is real. Share with them. Tell them you'll bring them. Pray for their soul. Because heaven is real and so is hell. Amen? Let's stand together. Let's join hands together. I want to pray together for Easter Sunday. And as the worship team comes out too, we'll close with a song, but I just want to pray right now. Lord, we come together as a church family here tonight. And Lord, I pray that my tone and demeanor wouldn't be misunderstood. My heart was not to yell. My heart was to be passionate because I know you're passionate about the reality of heaven and hell. Lord, I pray for us that do know you tonight. That, Father, we would let the reality of heaven shape our lives. Our trials, our fears, our ambitions, our sin. God, may it run through the filter of heaven. But not just heaven, Lord, we pray tonight that hell would affect our hearts. That we would not speak or pray about it without tears in our eyes. That people that we know and love could possibly be heading in that direction. God, break our hearts for our neighbors. Break our hearts for our family members. God, break our hearts, and may we go to the highways and the byways and be your hands and be your feet, that you might use us in any way possible, that one or two or three people may not have to spend eternity separated from you. God, may you break our hearts like your heart is broken, that you cared enough to become a man and get involved, that we would not have to go to hell. God, may we get involved. God, may you draw through the direct influence of some men and women in this sanctuary tonight, many to that amphitheater that Sunday morning. And may their hearts be prepared. May their hearts be ready to hear the gospel. When they hear it, I pray it would be like a cup of cold water to a thirsty man. That there would be no thoughts, they would just run up to that stage and give their life to Christ. And I pray it wouldn't be emotional responses, but real, lasting salvation would take place that Easter Sunday. God, would you anoint our pastor? Would you fill Pastor Rob with your Spirit overflowing? That when he steps into that pulpit in just over a week from right now, that it would be you speaking to your people. That it would be your Spirit melting hearts. God, use our precious pastor, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.